We turn in our Bibles to Romans chapter 4, Romans chapter 4. I'm wanting to read verses 13 through 25 this morning, Romans 4, verses 13 through 25. While you're turning there, I failed to say at the beginning of the service that because of the conference today in Colorado Springs and traveling, as we usually do, we are going to forego Sunday school. I'll have a fellowship time downstairs after service, but not have Sunday school just so those can leave sooner. Who are making that trip. But we are in Romans chapter 4 once again. After a break last week, learned about Zacchaeus and the seeking Savior. Today we resume our study in Romans in this fourth chapter. Today a sermon entitled The Character of Abraham's Faith for Justification. God's Word from Romans chapter 4, beginning at verse 13. For the promise that he, that is Abraham, would be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void and the promise made of no effect. Because the law brings about wrath. For where there is no law, there is no transgression. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed. Not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations, in the presence of him whom he believed, God, who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did, who contrary to hope, in hope believed, so that he became the father of many nations. According to what was spoken, so shall your descendants be. And not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body, already dead since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. And therefore it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but also for us. It shall be imputed to us who believe in him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification. Thus far, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Let's pray. We thank you, Father, for this holy word to us today that you've appointed. You've brought us here to listen, to respond, and we ask that you would grant all that we need to do that, and that you would help your servant to faithfully minister this word, that I would decrease, Christ increase, as always, and you would be glorified in his name. Amen. It is appropriate, I suppose, in God's providence, that during this season of remembering the Reformation, we are dealing with the doctrine of justification by grace through faith alone. The first verse in Hebrews chapter 11 reads, I'm reading here the New American Standard Version. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. That brief description of faith follows shortly after a reference in Hebrews 10 to Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4, the just shall live by faith. And as we well know by now, this is also the summary theme of Romans. Romans chapter 1, verse 17, the just shall live by faith. The great Christian doctrine of justification, what Martin Luther called the article by which the church stands or falls. Or Calvin said, is the main hinge of the Christian religion. Well, in Hebrews 11, of all the biblical characters the writer mentions to illustrate what living faith looks like, it is Abraham who is spoken of most extensively. And we would expect that, considering what is written quite extensively in Romans chapter 4 concerning Abraham as a father of all those who believe. In the previous sermon from this chapter, we learned of Abraham being justified by faith alone apart from works. we learned of him being blessed with the righteousness of God imputed to him. And to emphasize that justification is by God's grace through faith alone and not by any other means, we learn that he was justified even before he was circumcised. Perhaps some of those things you remember if you were here. But this is the doctrine that has been revealed in the scriptures all along. This is the blessing of the gospel. It is the very same gospel to us as it was to Abraham, his faith being of the same essence as ours and vice versa, as with all true believers. Well, today what we do is focus in more closely on the nature of Abraham's faith, what I'm calling the character of his faith for justification. And you note the sermon outline there. First of all, being firmly based on God's word of promise, having a sure hope in God's faithful provision, an unwavering conviction of God's almighty power. And this leads to the summary personal application, which is absolutely wonderful, of Christ's righteousness imputed to all of those with a like faith, who walk in the steps of the faith of Abraham. Those are the words in verse 12, right before our text. Who also walk in the steps of the faith which our father Abraham had. And so the text proceeds with a specific reference now to the promise of God, and thus the character of Abraham's faith is that which was firmly based on God's word of promise. So note again verse 13. For the promise that he would be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void and the promise made of no effect. Because the law brings about wrath. For where there is no law, there is no transgression. Now it is notable here that this is the first time in Romans where the promise of God is explicitly referred to. And that by way of contrast to the law. And so the apostle is making a definite distinction at this point between promise and law. The promise God made to Abraham was that he would be heir of the world, we read. And though not stated like that in the Old Testament, this refers to God's original call to Abraham and God's threefold promise of the land, seed or descendants, and blessing. Blessing to Abraham and blessing through Abraham to all the nations. If you remember from Genesis chapter 12, God said, "In you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." And then in Genesis 13, God said to Abraham, look out, this is the land that I give you, and I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth, innumerable as the dust. Later on in chapter 15, when Abraham was very perplexed about how all this was going to come about, he learned that it would not be through his servant Eliezer, it would not later be through his son Ishmael. And God brought him outside at night. He said, "Look up at the stars, Abraham. So shall your descendants be. Innumerable. You cannot count the number." We're familiar, I think, with this history. The promise that he would be heir of the world extended beyond the borders of Canaan to a worldwide inheritance. And all of it was bound up in Christ, all fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Because we know that neither Abraham, nor son Isaac, nor Isaac's son Jacob, ever actually possessed the land of Canaan. That came later with the children of Israel upon their redemption out of Egypt. This possession of the land by Abraham's physical descendants foreshadowed the possession of the world by Abraham's spiritual descendants, his spiritual heirs, all true believers in Christ from all nations, whose eternal inheritance will be fully realized in the new heavens and the new earth. And that is exhilarating truth if you stop to think about it, concerning our salvation in Jesus Christ. Man was originally made to take dominion over the earth. Man lost all of that when he fell. But in Christ, it will all be regained, and to an extent that is intended, that God intended from the beginning. And this is beautifully spoken of in Hebrews and elsewhere, but we read in Hebrews 11 later on, verse 8, by faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And when he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And that's the worldwide inheritance he's talking about there. Later on, it talks about desiring a better country. God's prepared a city for him and for all those of like faith. Well, the question comes up then, how then, or by what means, does one become an heir along with Abraham? Well, this is what Paul has been dealing with all along in this chapter. But the word order in the Greek is very interesting. In the Greek text, it is emphasized that it is not by way of keeping the law, because the first words in the verse are, for not through the law. If you look at the Greek text, those are the first words, for not through the law. And they're placed that way for emphasis. Not by way of man's works at all, but rather through, we read, the righteousness of faith. And that is to say, the righteousness God provides and imputes by faith alone on the basis of his promise. So that true faith, justifying faith, saving faith, rests on God's promise, not our performance. If the realization of God's promise of the inheritance comes by keeping the law, by our obedience in some way, by any work that we do, we are taught here that faith is made void. Faith is invalidated. And if faith is invalid, so too we read the promise is made of no effect. Which means one inherits no salvation, however much he thinks he does by his works. Because all the law can do, and what all works righteousness thinking does and inherits, is wrath. It brings about wrath. And so, very clearly, the apostle is stating this truth again. And very important that he's doing so. I want to echo here from Galatians chapter 3, beginning at verse 10. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, curses everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no one is justified by the law on the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, curses everyone who hangs on a tree, so that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. And Paul writes elsewhere that the Holy Spirit is the guarantee of our inheritance. So once again, the mantra of the Reformation, faith and works don't mix. They are mutually exclusive for justification. Works function in sanctification, and we'll get to that in Romans, but mutually exclusive for justification. Anything other than faith alone completely nullifies the promise of God for justification and salvation. And this truth not only overthrows a purely justification by works mentality, but also a justification by faith plus works mentality, which is exactly what the Reformers fought against. The basis is God's promise. And true faith for justification is grounded upon his promise. And trust God's promise because it is his gracious word. And so verse 16, therefore it is of faith that it might be according to what? To grace. So that the promise might be sure to all the seed. Not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. John Murray summarized this way. Law commands, and it produces wrath when it is violated. It knows no grace. Promise is the assurance of gracious bestowment. It is a free gift. And in summarizing this verse here, 16, Matthew Henry gives three reasons the promises of faith. First, that it might be by God's grace, not man's works. That it might be sure as to God's fulfillment, not doubtful because of man's failure. And that it would be sure to all the seed of Jews and Gentiles elect from every nation. And so it is God's grace, you see, that gives absolute assurance of the fulfillment of God's promise. And all for the sake of God's work through Jesus Christ on behalf of his people. And again, reading from Galatians chapter 3. For if the inheritance is of the law, it is no longer a promise. But God gave it to Abraham by promise. And therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ that we might be justified by faith. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. There's neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Brothers and sisters in Christ, stand on the promise. It's the promise of God, our refuge and strength, our mighty fortress in God and his word of promise. This is the character of true faith. And because Abraham's faith was firmly based on God's word of promise, it also was characterized then by a sure hope in God's provision, that God will faithfully provide what he promised. And so we go to verse 17. As it is written, I have made you father of many nations in the presence of him whom he believed, God, who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did, who contrary to hope and hope believes, so that he became the father of many nations according to what was spoken, so shall your descendants be. Contrary to hope, in hope Abraham believed. Or another version, in hope against hope he believed. In other words, though all seemed hopeless, yet Abraham still believed. Because his hope was in God. Now you might want to turn back to Genesis with me. May not, but I encourage you might want to. Genesis chapter 17 here. And I just want to read the text here once again of God coming to Abraham again and speaking of his promise. In Genesis chapter 17, we read, when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am Almighty God. Walk before me and be blameless. And I will make my covenant between me and you and will multiply you exceedingly. Then Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of many nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, a father of multitude. For I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful. I will make nations of you, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you and their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and your descendants after you. Now give to you, your descendants, after you, the land in which you are a stranger, all the land of Canaan as an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. God then appoints the sign and seal of the covenant of circumcision. And pick it up in verse 15. Then God said to Abraham, as for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name, meaning princess. And I will bless her and also give you a son by her. Then I will bless her and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be from her. But Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? And shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? And Abraham said to God, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. Then God said, no, Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son. And you shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant and with his descendants after him. And as for Ishmael, I have heard you. Behold, I have blessed him and will make him fruitful and will multiply him exceedingly. He shall beget 12 princes and I will make him a great nation. But my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you at this set time next year. Then he finished talking with him and God went up from Abraham. Now, as I said before, you just got to love the story of Abraham and Sarah. It's just so personal. It's relatable in many, many ways. But God once again reiterated his promise. But here's the thing. Nearly 25 years had passed since God first promised. Quarter of a century. It had been 13 years since Ishmael had been born. Now, if you consider how impatient we can be, and why we are often called to wait upon the Lord, imagine Abraham and Sarah. And yet, apparently, through all those years, Abraham's hope in God remained. He believed that God would yet provide, though Abraham did not know how. Well, now he's 99. The fulfillment of the promise was seemingly impossible. It was beyond credibility, beyond reason. It was beyond hope. That is, from a human perspective, human resources, human ability. Right? Sarah had been barren all those years. She was approaching 90. She was physically, biologically well past her time for childbearing. Now, it is true that longevity was different then compared to now. Sarah would die at the age 127, and Abraham at the age of 175. But regardless, the text in Genesis 17 and 18 makes clear that, humanly speaking, Sarah's womb was dead. She was unable to bear children. And so what do we read in Romans? Yet God, who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did. He calls into being that which does not exist. Creation ex nihilo, creation out of nothing. Or spiritual resurrection, let alone physical. All that God has determined to be, he will call into being, though not presently seen or presently realized. And here is the key thing. Verse 17 in Romans 4. I have made you a father of many nations. When God said that, Abraham didn't even have Isaac yet. And yet said, I have made you a father of many nations. You see, in God's eyes, they already exist, though not yet in time and space. And it was in him whom Abraham believed, who, contrary to hope, in hope believed God. So you ask, well, what about his laugh? And Sarah's laugh later on. Well, Abraham had true faith, though it was imperfect faith. I've talked about that before. True faith is imperfect faith. All believers struggle in faith. We have moments where we're absolutely perplexed. We wonder. And to say otherwise would to deny not only the historical narrative of Abraham, but our own experience. But a response of wonder to God's ways, even wondering how God will work all this out, is not necessarily to be equated with doubt and unbelief. Perplexity and wonder might move in the direction of doubt and unbelief, but that was not the case with Abraham, nor with Sarah, however imperfect their faith was along the way. Now, can you relate to that? This is what God says in Hebrews 11, verse 11. By faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed. And she bore a child when she was past the age because she judged him faithful who had promised, in spite of her laugh. And therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born as many as the stars of the sky, a multitude innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. John Calvin, in his magisterial treatment of Romans 4, in his commentary, says this: when there is no probable reason, yea, when all things were against him, Abraham yet continued to believe. And doubtless, says Calvin, there is nothing more harmful to faith than to fasten our minds to our eyes, that we may, from what we see, seek a reason for our hope. Dead end street. Do not fasten our minds to our eyes. That is not the essence of true faith. That's not the way of sure hope. Paul says elsewhere, we walk by faith, not by sight. Because faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. A sure hope in God's provision, that He will provide what He has promised, because He is faithful to His word of promise. And this ought to be a daily thought of ours, a daily personal prayer of ours, a daily reminder, the Lord will provide. The Lord will provide. We might not see how, but He will. And that's the stuff of true faith. Well, continuing on, because Abraham's faith was firmly based on God's word of promise and consisted in the sure hope in God's faithful provision, it was also characterized by this unwavering conviction of God's almighty power. Verse 19. And not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body, already dead since he was about 100 years old, the deadness of Sarah's womb. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced that what God had promised, God was also able to perform. Now, I spoke earlier of Sarah's barrenness, but the seeming impossibility of Abraham and Sarah producing a son, producing an heir at their age, worked against both of them. And it's referred to here as the deadness of their bodies when it came to practical matters of reproduction. Now, remember, Abraham had a son. Ishmael was born to Hagar when Abraham was 86. But at nearly 100 years old, Abraham's body is described here as already dead, or as good as dead, and thus no expectation of life being produced from his or Sarah's body. You see, God waited. God waited until there was no possibility that the promise might be fulfilled through anything man could do. And that's the beauty of God and His grace. And so, reading in Genesis chapter 18, verses 9 through 15, beginning of verse 10, we read, God came to Abraham again, and Sarah. And He said, I will certainly return to you according to the time of life, and behold, Sarah, your wife, shall have a son. Sarah was listening in the tent door, which was behind him. Now, you know the story. Now, Abraham and Sarah were old, well advanced in age, and Sarah had passed the age of childbearing. Therefore, Sarah laughed within herself, saying, after I have grown old, shall I have pleasure in my Lord being old also? And the Lord said to Abraham, why does Sarah laugh, saying, shall I surely bear a child since I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. But Sarah denied it, saying, I did not laugh, for she was afraid. And he said, no, but you did laugh. Sarah laughed. And that laugh might have represented a lot of things. Imperfect faith, perhaps wonderment of it all. But her laugh did not mean she did not have true faith. What her laugh did was lead to a very important lesson of God that's essential to true faith. And that's concerning God's omnipotence. Is anything too hard for the Lord? You see, what is emphasized in Romans of Abraham's faith is that he believed God for the fulfillment of the promise in spite of the deadness of his own body and his wife's. And so we read, he did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead since he was about 100, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. We read, he did not waver. The King James used, he did not stagger. That's very visual there. He did not stagger at the promise of God. The idea is he did not doubt. He did not doubt the promise of God through unbelief. That word is used elsewhere and translated doubt. Abraham did not weaken. He did not waver. He did not ultimately doubt. In fact, in the face of what seemed impossible, his faith, we read, was actually strengthened. He grew strong in his faith. God strengthening him. God assuring him. And what did he do? He gave glory to God. That's what we read. He gave glory to God. Because that's what matters more than anything. Another lesson which is learned by faith. You see, Abraham had a promise that far exceeded any possibility of natural fulfillment. And yet, he knew God was going to make a reality of that promise somehow. And the emphasis is on the nature of his faith, the confidence, the conviction of God's almighty power. He trusts with his whole heart this, you see. And he overcomes by faith. We read, and being fully convinced, fully assured, completely certain that what God had promised, God was also able to perform. After all, is anything too hard for the Lord? Who said, let there be light, and there was light? Who says the sinners dead in sin come alive, and they spring up out of death? Out of nothing, out of dry bones, out of old organs, out of a dead womb. Boys and girls, Sarah did not conceive like the Virgin Mary conceived by the Holy Spirit. Sarah conceived through natural reproductive husband-wife relations. And let's just say that by God's power, he made everything work. And Isaac, the son of promise, was conceived and born. This we read in Genesis 21. The Lord visited Sarah as he had said. And the Lord did for Sarah as he had spoken. These are the words of the text. For Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age, at the set time of which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore to him, Isaac. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. Now Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. And Sarah said, God has made me laugh, and all who hear will laugh with me. She also said, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children, for I have borne him a son in his old age. And thus the son of laughter. Says Calvin, the saints then, when a message is brought to them regarding the works of God, the greatness of which exceeds their comprehension, do indeed burst forth in expressions of wonder. But from the wonder they soon pass on to lay hold on the power of God. Eyes of faith becomes hands of faith. This is the stuff of true faith. Though Abraham's faith was not perfectly manifested in his life, it was nonetheless true faith, justifying faith, saving faith. Without any reference at all to his own works, he believed God and therefore was accounted to him for righteousness. God imputed righteousness to Abraham's account. He declared Abraham righteous in his sight. A personal application for justification by grace through faith alone. Righteous and forgiven in the sight of God. And the conclusion of the Apostle Paul, of the entire discussion and illustration of this great doctrine, is that we can have the same such assurance and confidence in God, personally applying the exact same thing to us. And this is how the chapter ends. This is the crescendo, as it were. Verse 23, now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but also for us. It shall be imputed to us who believe in him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification. This is one of the greatest statements on assurance in Scripture, right here. The disciples once asked Jesus, who can be saved? Jesus said, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. And that is the point of the gospel of grace. It's the reason for Christ's cross and resurrection. Crucified, bearing our guilt and the wrath we deserved and punishment for our sins. And he was raised to give us his righteousness. What do we read? It shall be imputed to us who believe in him. Listen to the catechism on what is true faith. Question 21. You know, not only a sure knowledge whereby I hold for truth all God's revealed in his word, but also a hearty trust. But not only to others, but to me also. Forgiveness of sins, everlasting righteousness and salvation are freely given of God, merely of grace, only for the sake of Christ's merits. None of my own. You see, God's word of promise was fulfilled. His faithful provision was supplied. His almighty power was displayed through the life and death, through the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so therefore, to truly believe in God, now listen, to truly believe in God is to believe in Jesus Christ. To truly have faith in God is to have faith in Jesus Christ. They cannot be separated. Because God raised him to life out of death, who was delivered up, crucified for our offenses, our trespasses, was raised for our justification. And so, listen again to Calvin, because this is right where we're at. Let us also remember that the condition of us all is the same as that of Abraham. All things around us are in opposition to the promises of God. Is that not true? All things around us are in opposition to the promises of God. He promises immortality. We're surrounded with mortality and corruption and death. He declares that he counts us just. We're covered with sins. We know that. We have all kinds of reasons to doubt if we look at ourselves. He testifies that he removes wrath and is kind to us. And yet outward judgments in this world threaten his wrath all the time. Think of this world. And Calvin says, what then is to be done? We must with closed eyes pass by ourselves and all things connected with us. We must with closed eyes pass by ourselves and all things connected with us, that nothing may hinder or prevent us from believing that God is true. And that's exactly how God speaks about his people in the Gospels and in the New Testament epistles. He speaks of God's power toward us in Jesus Christ. The power towards us is the very same power by which he raised Christ from the dead. He says in Ephesians 1 and 2 that you were once dead in trespasses and sin, but he has made you alive. He has raised you up with Christ. You are ascended with Christ in the heavenly places because by grace you've been saved through faith and not of yourselves. It's a gift of God. We read that it is God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That's God's power toward us. So to God's provision for us in Jesus Christ, Abraham would later, in Genesis 22, he was tested severely in the near sacrifice of the son of promise. You remember Isaac, he said, my father, look, there's a fire in the wood, but where's the lamb? Remember what Abraham said? My son, God will provide for himself the lamb. And that's what he did. Jesus came, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Abraham's sins, your sins, my sins. And so God's promised us in Jesus Christ that all those justified by grace through faith in Christ are the true seed of Abraham, spiritual descendants, sons of Abraham, heirs of the world, according to God's promise. You see, in Christ, ours is an eternal inheritance. Jesus obtained it for us. We're heirs with him. We inherit all the blessings. We share in all the riches of Christ's saving benefits. We have the Holy Spirit of promise guaranteeing our inheritance. We are sons and daughters of the King of the universe. We are alive in Christ. We're forgiven in Christ. We are righteous now in Jesus Christ. We are absolutely assured that the moment we die, our souls will be in Christ in paradise. And that our bodies will one day be raised. We have comfort of life eternal, complete blessedness such as eye has not seen nor ear heard. Heaven is ours. So to the new heavens and new earth, we'll know that one day in body and soul. And we will experience the love and peace and joy of what it means to be forgiven, to be without sin, to be righteous, and to have life with God. That's our inheritance. And all of it will be to the praise and glory of God, which matters more than anything. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the gift of true faith and the character of it. If we look at ourselves, Lord, we don't find much reason at all to hope, if any. We thank you that we can turn away and look at Christ. We can read in your word your promises. We can know you have provided, and that by your power, you truly do save sinners. We pray, Lord, that you would cause us to be strengthened in faith. Make us strong, to grow strong in our faith, Father, in all things we face in this life, and to know with certainty the reality of justification. Help us to pray even as our Lord taught us, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.